thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
Here in Ballymoney, we have a school called Our Lady of Lourdes. I'm sure you all know that. And I'm sure you all know that its name is taken from Lourdes in France, where a young peasant girl in 1858, she was supposed to see 18 visions of Mary. And near today, nearly 160 years later, it's one of the most important pilgrim sites in the whole world for Catholics to visit. And every year, over 5 million people travel to Lourdes to bathe in the pools or to buy bottles of the water there because they believe that they have this healing power. The closer to home, you may know about the Knock Shrine in County Mayo. I'm sure, some of you may actually visit it there. 15 people there, and that was in 1879, 15 people claimed that on the gable wall of the church there, they saw a vision, an apparition of Mary, of Joseph, of St. John, of a cross, a lamb, and an altar. And again, after this apparition, people started flocking to the site. People started drinking water from the spring there. And again, many people claiming that they'd been healed when they visited this place and drank the water there or had it sprinkled on them. I tell you these stories to show you how influential and how powerful stories of miraculous apparitions and healing powers can be for people who are sick and who are desperate. Even people who are not particularly religious, when they hear these stories of apparitions or something and a whole thing builds up around that, they are so desperate, they think, well, you know, it's worth a try. And so many sick people from all over the world will travel to these sites. I mean, I was surprised to learn that every year 1.5 million people travel to Knock to receive prayer for healing there. So the numbers testify to themselves. But myth, legend, superstition, apparitions, these things are nothing new. I mean, there's nothing new under the sun. And this evening, when we're continuing just to look in this wee series about people who encounter Jesus, we're going to read and meet a man this evening who is found in a place that is absolutely saturated in religious myth and superstition. Do you want to turn to John's Gospel, chapter 5? John chapter 5, 1 to 15. Very, very interesting story on 100 different levels, and we just can look at some of that tonight. John 5, 1 to 15. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there is in Jerusalem, near the sheep gate, a pool which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by 5 covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. Now at this point, depending on what version of the Bible you use, you may have another verse, or you may have a footnote, as I have in the NIV. And the footnote in the NIV is saying, and they waited for the moving of the waters. From time to time, an angel of the Lord would come down and stir up the waters. The first one into the pool after each such disturbance would be cured of whatever disease he had. Most of the early manuscripts, the original manuscripts, don't have that. People believe it was added in later. But you can understand, because of that, why people were lying at this pool. So the blind, the lame, and the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he'd been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" Sir, the invalid replied, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. Then Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, it's a Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat. But he replied, the man who made me well said to me, pick up your mat and walk. So they asked him, who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk? The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, see, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you. The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. Is that not a really interesting story? They never asked Jesus for healing. He didn't know who Jesus was. He didn't thank Jesus for healing him. He just walked away. He told the Jews later who it was that healed him. Such an interesting story. John just tells us Jesus was visiting Jerusalem for a Jewish feast, doesn't tell us what feast it was. And while he was there, he went to this pool of Bethesda. The Bible says it was a pool surrounded by these five covered colonnades. The pool actually and the remains of those colonnades were uncovered. We're still in the 1800s. 1888, it was uncovered. There was some repair work getting done in St. Anne's Church. And they were digging down to do some repairs, I think, to the foundations. And they began to uncover some interesting stuff. The archaeologists were called in and they did a bit of excavating right down. And they found actually two pools and these five covered colonnades. And they actually found on one of the walls of the porches a very faded fresco of depicting an angel troubling the waters of the pool. So it was incredible, because many people up to this point, 1888, have been saying this place never actually existed and be very critical of it, but obviously did exist. In Jesus' day, this pool, Bethesda, it had become like a shrine. Many, many sick people went there. Disabled people used to lie there. The Bible said the blind, the lame, and the paralyzed. They were waiting for the angel of the Lord to come and stir the waters. Now, many people believe this was actually like a superstition, because these pools were fed from a spring and occasionally it would bubble up. I don't know the ins and outs of that, obviously. But whatever it was, it didn't seem to happen often. And it was very difficult to get into the water. And the tradition was that only the first person who managed to get in there would be healed. So we don't know if people were healed. But the thing was, the story was powerful enough. It was a strong enough incentive for people who were desperate to wait there to actually be healed, to wait and hope. The Bible says there was a great number of people lying there. You just imagine it as a really sad, desperate, tragic kind of a place. All these sick people, blind people, lame people, paralyzed people, unable to help themselves, lying by this pool. Great crowd. But as in other weeks, Jesus comes into a great crowd. He's able to scan through the crowd and he picks out an individual. That's the sovereignty of God. He sets his sight on one man in that crowd. This man, I mean, the NIV said Jesus learned, that word could be translated, he knew, like a supernatural knowledge. He knew this man had been an invalid for 38 years. Now, we don't know if he had lain by the pool for all these years, but you can imagine 38 years is a long time. You can imagine how low and depressed he was by his situation. I want to bring out a couple of points tonight. Firstly, a question to reveal the heart. Jesus approached this man and he asked him, the most unbelievable question. Do you want to get well? That's a question to reveal the heart. An unbelievable question. A man lying in a place that all the sick people gathered in because of this story about the angel troubling the waters. The man's lying there. Jesus picks him out of everybody. He goes up to him and said, do you want to get well? If me or you were to ask that question to somebody who'd been an invalid for 38 years, who was lying by a pool, waiting for the troubling of the waters, who was waiting and trying to be the first person to clamber in there, that would be regarded as the height of insensitivity. Or like a really callous heart or, absolute cheek. You might, if you ask somebody that, you might expect, I would give a sarcastic response, what do you think I'm lying here for? The good of my health or something? Because we make the assumption that everybody lying there wanted to be healed. Obviously wanted to be healed. Jesus never makes assumptions. I think I've said that quite a few weeks. Jesus never makes assumptions about anyone. Jesus knows exactly what's in every one of our hearts. And Jesus asks questions. Not just questions for a yes or no answer. Jesus asks questions to probe our hearts. This question that Jesus asked wasn't for Jesus' benefit. This question was to get this man to acknowledge his situation. So Jesus says, do you want to get well? He's not expecting yes or no. I think he's asking it for two reasons. To reveal to the man himself and to get him to vocalize what he was actually putting his trust in. And also to see if he was really ready for the implications that healing would bring. I've been thinking a lot about that second part this week, about the being ready for the implications of healing. What are the implications of Jesus doing a work of healing and salvation in our lives? And I was thinking about this, I was reminded of something, I hadn't thought about it for a very long time. We were at Bible college, this is years ago, and there was just kind of a group discussion going on, not a formal discussion, just a group discussion about healing. And one of the guys there had been medically discharged from the army, unfit for service because he had injured his knee. And I remember so clearly him saying, I don't want to be healed. Because I was discharged from the army and I got a payout and a pension because of my medical discharge. So I don't want to be healed because I would rather have my pension. I remember just thinking, I cannot believe anybody would want money above healing. He was prepared to have the money and tolerate the pain in the knee. Then on Tuesday night, I was preaching in Portadown and somebody gave a prophetic word in the meeting. And this word was about somebody or people, I don't know, who were glorifying their circumstances. And they were, as a person's given this word, they're saying you're glorifying your circumstances instead of God. You're constantly talking about your circumstances. You're constantly thinking about your circumstances. Your circumstances are dominating your whole life. Your circumstances are becoming your identity. And the person was saying, nothing is going to change until you stop glorifying your circumstances and glorify God. I thought it was quite a sort of strong, hard-hitting word. But to be honest, I have met people in my life in that very situation. People who, if Jesus were to ask them directly, do you want to get well? They couldn't truly answer yes, because they would think what they might have to lose. Pension, benefits, sympathy, pity, identity even. I have met people who don't want to be healed physically, who don't want to be healed emotionally, because their situation has become their identity. And there's an element of victimhood that they enjoy. I'm sure you've met people like that. But I think when Jesus asked this man the question, do you want to get well? He was probing to the very depths of his being. Jesus was saying to him, if you get healed, your life is going to be very different. For 38 years, you've been paralyzed. You've been an invalid. For 38 years, you've been lying here, lying somewhere. If you get well, you're going to have to go out. You're going to have to work. You can't depend on charity. You're going to have a whole different life of responsibilities. You wouldn't be in the familiar routine. I was thinking as well about the story of the rich young man. He came to Jesus and he wanted to know. He said, what good thing can I do to inherit eternal life? And he named the good things that he was doing. He was keeping the commandments. Jesus challenged him. He said, go, sell your possessions, give to the poor, then come, follow me. And it says, he went away sad because he had great wealth. He didn't truly want the change from being touched by Jesus. That's a challenge, a question that reveals the heart. And then secondly, an answer that shows our helplessness. Jesus also asked the question to reveal to the man, what are you truly depending on? I find this amazing, that considering how well known Jesus was, this man didn't know who Jesus was. This was, to this man, a random stranger asking him this question. Didn't know who Jesus was. And when Jesus asked, do you want to go well, the man started to explain a sad situation. Sir, he replied, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. There are three important words in that reply that are key for the man to vocalize who and what he was dependent on for healing. No one, pool, I. Dependence on others, dependence on places, dependence on self. This man, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was standing in front of him. Jesus, the one who can do anything, was standing in front of him. Not only was this man crippled in his legs, he was spiritually blind. He couldn't see, didn't recognize Jesus. He didn't recognize the only one who was able to set him free. He was so focused on the lack of help from others. He was so focused on the pool. He was so focused on himself that he didn't recognize Jesus. Now, I don't think John included this story just about this man, for it to be just about this man, because this man sums up humanity. Is it not the case that we are so willing to depend on others, on ourselves, on things, on places, to meet the very deepest needs of our lives and to find wholeness? If you go into any bookshop, you go online and you do a wee search for wholeness, there's a whole industry has built up around wholeness. Therapy, spas, meditations, the rest. I did a wee Google search of wholeness. And here's obviously the big long spiels and stuff, but here's the short version of the top three Google search results on wholeness. Inner wholeness makes you self-reliant. You no longer have to depend on someone else to answer your questions. You no longer require assurance from the outside. That was number one, self-reliant. Number two, I began practicing self-compassion. Self-acceptance, self-kindness, gentleness, lowering my expectations, loving myself without being perfect, letting go of control, changing my relationship with my very self. Number two, all about self. Number three, you discover that you were always whole, always complete, and never lacking on your own. What a load of codswallop. Self. The people who write this nonsense, have they not seen their own hearts? We are not whole. We are broken. We are sinful. We are separated from God. We are utterly helpless. You can try every therapy in the book. You can lean on every self-help crutch. But as Graham keeps saying, our souls will never be at rest, nor our body, nor our spirit, nor our mind, till they find their rest in Christ. You know, these other experiences, therapies and spas and all of that, they can help people to feel better for a short time. They're short-lived because they're superficial. They're at surface level. They address surface-level issues. But the real need that needs to be met in us all is a sin in our heart. And Jesus is the only one who can meet that need. He's the only one. Only an encounter with Jesus and with his blood to cleanse us from all sin. That's all that we need. Reminds me of the words of the hymn, and we're going to close with this later. I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but the waters feel. E'en as I stooped to drink, they fled and mocked me as I wailed. Now none but Christ can satisfy. No other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee. And as this poor man, he's telling Jesus his sad plight. I've got nobody to get into the pool. I can't struggle into the pool by myself. And you know, as he's vocalizing that, as he's speaking that out to Jesus, the total hopelessness of his situation is dawning on him. He's been an invalid for 38 years. He's lain there for dear knows how many years. And that simple question to reveal his heart had prompted him to pour it out and acknowledge his helplessness. Then finally, the word of healing. And this is encouraging because Jesus never asks any of us a question to reveal our heart. Jesus never gets us to just pour out our sense of helplessness, to just leave us there. Jesus gets us to acknowledge our sense of hopelessness and helplessness so that we can understand that only he can help us. The very first step to wholeness, the very first step to forgiveness is acknowledging that you are helpless. Is that not right? Acknowledging you cannot save yourself. Acknowledging nobody else can save you. Acknowledging there's nowhere you can go in this world. There's nothing you can look to in this world to find salvation and wholeness in Jesus Christ but through his work on the cross. It's the only way. And once he acknowledged that, Jesus could bring the healing. Jesus simply said, quick as that, get up, pick up your mat and walk. What a picture. It just says, you know, he just got up, picked up his mat and walked. I don't know, did he forget to turn around and say thank you? Was Jesus gone? But we too, we are only ever in a position to receive salvation and everything else we need and receive from Jesus when we acknowledge we are powerless ourselves. Romans 5:6 says, "You see, at just the right time when we were still powerless," it's the same words that's used for that man that was paralyzed, "powerless, Christ died for the ungodly." I mean, you've all heard the saying, "God helps those who help themselves." Some people actually think that's in the Bible, but it's not. A more biblical way of looking at that would be, God helps those who recognize that they can't help themselves, that there's no hope apart from him. The man got up, picked up his mat, and walked. And then the Jews were right onto him, as you can imagine, criticizing him for walking, working on a Sunday, carrying his mat. We won't talk all about the Jewish situation tonight. But later, Jesus found the man at the temple. And he said something of great significance. Jesus said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." Now, I'll say right up, I do not believe that most sickness as a result of people's personal sin. I don't believe that. Some people do believe that. I don't think it's in the Bible. I do believe it all comes as a result of the curse in the first instance. But like, if somebody's sick here tonight, I don't think it's because of something you have done. But I think that's always a possibility. And Corinthians definitely speaks to Christians in that line about taking communion and not in the right attitude, and sickness and even death can be the result. But when commentators have looked at this story, they have generally felt this man's sickness was as a result of some sin in his life. But Jesus said to him, "Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." I think this goes right back to that question that probes the heart. Do you want to get well? The implications of healing. You will know from other scriptures when Jesus healed people and he said to them, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And they got up and they walked. And the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders were there and they were criticizing in their hearts and saying, "Who does he think he is? This is blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins." And he's saying, "Which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven. Arise, you know, take up your bed and walk. But that you may know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." For Jesus, those two seem to be linked together. So when he said to this man, "Pick up your mat and walk," I believe he was bringing salvation to this man. But then he's meeting him in the temple and he's saying, "Stop sinning." He's saying, "Now, here's where the implications start. You need now to produce fruit in keeping with repentance. You now need to live out the salvation that I've brought to your life. You now need to start living out what I have given to you." What a responsibility that is. Jesus said, "Something worse may happen to you." I don't think he was just referring to you'll get another sickness. I think he was saying at the end of time, there'll be a great judgment for you if you don't live out what I've given to you. Friends, salvation and healing, they're not just about taking the benefits of what God gives. They're about accepting the responsibilities. Accepting the responsibility of his grace in our lives. Continually in our lives, producing fruit in keeping with repentance. Showing by our lives that we have received healing of our sins, forgiveness of our sins to the world that we live in. Showing to the world that Jesus truly is the Son of God. May God enable us to live out what he has put into us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, it is amazing to read the different stories and accounts of the different people that you met and how you dealt with them and how you probed right into their hearts and how they went away. Not every one, Lord, because some refused and some rejected. But how those that accepted went away liberated and freed. Lord, I pray tonight that each of us here in this place would encounter you, not just on a one-off, but that we would keep encountering you in our lives, and that, Lord, your liberation would continue to be evident in our lives. Lord, I pray that we would never be people who just grab the benefits and ignore the responsibilities. Lord, help each one of us to produce that fruit in keeping with repentance, that our lives would bear testimony to the fact that you have saved us, you have changed us. Lord, may we each experience you in fuller and deeper measure. Amen. And your love is
great. Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyenglish.com.